If you'd turn with me to the book of Lamentations. Right after the book of Jeremiah comes the little book of Lamentations. Jews and Christians throughout the centuries have universally attributed this book to Jeremiah. Jeremiah is the only writer of scripture that we know of for sure that witnessed the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC. He's the only one that we are certain he saw it. He saw the walls torn down, the temple destroyed, ravaged. He experienced the deportation of being hauled off against his will. He wound up in Egypt where, according to tradition, he died. But Jeremiah wrote this book of Lamentations, and it's a lament, which means an expression of great sorrow and anguish and grief. You can imagine how he felt watching his city destroyed, Israel devastated as a nation, deported the population, whoever wasn't slaughtered was deported just about. The temple destroyed, everything he believed, cherished, and held so dear, carried off into captivity. So as you read Lamentations, you read his expressions of grief, overwhelming grief, overwhelming sorrow. But in the midst of all of this grief, in the midst of all of this sorrow, after seeing these terrible, devastating things, he makes a couple of interesting statements in Lamentations chapter 3. And this is an expression of the hope that he yet held, that even in the midst of this tragedy, this unprecedented, in his lifetime, tragedy. I want to read beginning in verse 22, when he writes, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not." One version translates it, "His mercies have no limit." It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. They are new every morning. Seems like almost a contradiction that he would say such a thing as this at such a time as that. All of this devastation, all of this destruction. Well, if you read Lamentations, you will read the brokenness of his heart. And he knows that all of this has come about as chastisement upon the nation. He knows it. He recognizes. I mean, he's the one that warned them about it for years, that if they didn't turn their hearts back to the Lord, that devastation and destruction would come. And he lived to witness it. But in spite of these terrible things they were going through, he emphasized the mercies of God, the compassion of God, and the faithfulness of God. He says, his mercies, his compassions, and this is an interesting word, the Hebrew word compassions. It's actually the word for womb, like a mother's womb. And it's a reference to the tenderest love that a mother would have, the cherishing love for her child yet to be born. And this speaks of the tender mercies and the loving compassion that the Lord has for his people. His compassions do not fail. They never fail. Then he makes this statement in verse 23. They are new every morning, every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. That's a hymn we've sung for the church has sung that hymn since it was written by Thomas Chisholm in 1923. And it's a tremendous hymn. I think most of you recognize it. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou failest not. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever shalt be. As thou hast been, thou forever shalt be. That's right. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Now, he's singing about God's faithfulness in the midst of what he's just witnessed. Yet, he knows God is faithful. How can somebody say that, experiencing what he's experiencing? Well, let me remind you of another passage. I want you to keep your finger here because I'm coming right back. But in the little book of Habakkuk, can I remind you of Habakkuk's words about God's faithfulness and blessing and his watchful care and his provision? When he says in Habakkuk chapter 3, beginning in verse 17, he says, although the fig tree shall not blossom. We sing that too sometimes. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vine, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Doesn't matter what anybody else does, in what seems like terrible deprivation, in a time of lack, in a time of need, in a time of duress, in a time of affliction, in a time of loss, instead of success, loss. He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. No matter what anybody else does, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. How can you do that? How can you rejoice in the Lord when everything around you is crumbling? When you've lost everything. The fig tree doesn't blossom. That means no figs, right? No fruit on the vines, no grapes. The labor of the olive fail, no olives. Now look, this is all of their staples. This is their very staples of life. The fields, no meat, no grain. Now there's no bread, there's no oil, no oil for eating, no oil for burning. No figs. The flock cut off from the fold. No, there's no flock alive in the field. No flock alive in the stalls. I'd say you're in bad shape. You're in pretty bad shape. That's about as bad as it can get. And yet he says, yet I'll rejoice in the Lord. How can you do that? Can you rejoice in the Lord when the bank account reads zero? Can you rejoice in the Lord when you don't know how you're going to survive? He says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I'll joy in the God of my salvation. And this is how you can do that. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon mine high places. To the chief musician, to the chief singer on my stringed instrument. They sang this. This was a song, they actually sang it, that God would be faithful. He's my strength. He will enable me to run. Even if I have to run uphill, it'll make my feet like hinds' feet. I'll run uphill. Anybody can run downhill. He says, I'll run uphill. What if everything seems to go wrong? Can we still rejoice? Can we trust the Lord? Are we confident that God is our strength, that He will enable us to overcome the obstacles that we face? Are we that confident? Can we say like Habakkuk in verse 18, yet for all of this, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I want you to look back with me to Lamentations chapter 3 and this statement that Jeremiah makes, great is thy faithfulness. The fact of God's faithfulness is one of the most comforting thoughts that I know, that God is faithful. That is not a trite cliche. God is faithful. God is faithful. It's easy to say, but let me tell you, it's not just a little trite cliche. It is a statement of faith. God is faithful. What are you going through? I'm going through great trials, Brother Rusty, but I'm looking to the Lord. Good, because God is faithful. Now, if you're looking to man, men are not always faithful. In fact, we realize just how faithless men and women can be. But the fact that God is faithful, that He is always faithful, that He never changes, it's a part of His immutability, which is one of the great doctrines of the faith, that God doesn't change. He is faithful. He is ever faithful. He's faithful to His promise, faithful to His covenant, faithful to His people, faithful to His word, faithful to you, faithful to me. God is faithful. And in a world where almost nothing is stable, where everything is always changing, where so few things are constant and certain and sure, in that kind of a world of uncertainty, God is faithful. God is faithful. And in Him, we can safely trust. We can safely trust. I like this statement, verse 23, concerning His mercies. They are new every morning. They are new every morning. They are new every morning. You know, the dawn breaks every day, no matter how dark the night was. No matter how dark it was the night before, the dawn breaks every day. Every day. His mercies are new every morning. And we need to realize that God links right here. He links His faithfulness and His unfailing mercies with the day, that is, with the morning, something that never changes. A lot of other things change. But when you think about it, the dawning of the day is as constant as you can make anything. I mean, nothing is constant in the world, but certain things never change. Every day, the dawn breaks. Every morning, we get a new dawn. No matter what happened the day before, we get a new morning. You may not always see the sun because of the clouds, but... And you know what? It's right on time. It's never late. It's not like, you know, you never heard the weatherman say, well, we don't know what time sunrise will be tomorrow. It was 11 o'clock today. Maybe 4 or 5 in the afternoon. We don't know. You know, you never know these things. No, it's every day. It's constant. Every day. We might not see it, clouds, storms, and so forth, but it never changes. And because of that constancy, something you can depend on, it doesn't matter how dark the night has been, it doesn't matter how terrible the storm has been, daylight breaks every morning. And that's like God's faithfulness, new every morning. Every, it can be depended on. It can be counted on. We can stand on it. We can trust in it. It never fails. It is unfailing. I spend far too much time in St. Bernard Parish. And one of the things that is I'm constantly reminded of is that in this world, few things remain the same. In this world, few things remain the same. I drive through the neighborhood I grew up in. I drive through the whole area. And it's different. It's different today than it was 3 years ago. A lot of the old landmarks, the stores, the places I used to go and see people, it's all gone. It's all gone. The neighborhood I raised my kids in, I don't think there's one house, maybe one house on the whole block. It's all gone. It's all gone. The house that we lived in when the hurricane came, that's gone. That's a slab now. So I'm reminded every time I drive through there, this world is ever changing. Right now in the Midwest, their landscape is changing. Rains and floods can change a landscape just like that. In the West, Wildfires are changing their landscape. Where a multi-million dollar home was, now is cinders, and so on. We know storms can do that. The Midwest was battered not long ago by a whole series of tornadoes. Wiped out whole areas, wiped out towns. Some of those towns that were wiped out by the tornado then got flooded by the river. So people there saying, our town will never recover. So things change, right? Things change all the time. While we think things are changing right now in our own economy, in our own situation, things are changing. Gas prices, failure of the mortgage industry, and food escalating. And we think, my Lord, how much more can it change? But can I tell you something? If you could go back and read the newspaper from 1970s, you'd realize gas prices were through the roof. That things were going crazy. Food was expensive. Inflation was affecting us all. In the 1980s, we had a homestead crisis. You remember all the homesteads they used to have? A crisis with all the homesteads. All of the bottom fell out. Here we are again, it seems like. So things were changing then. Things are changing now. Things are always changing. Businesses come, businesses go. Corporations rise and fall. People are born, people die. It's always changing. Always changing. And yet, God never changes. The promises He made 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, they haven't changed one iota. He said 2,000 years ago, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Jesus Himself said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We need not worry, fret, fear, be frightened, fall into a panic. As long as this world is allowed to continue to go on, the sun will rise every morning and God will be faithful. He will ever be faithful. This should bring us comfort and encouragement that in the trials of life, God remains constant and faithful. I know that each and every one of us experiences those changes. Right now, we've got three babies, right? Three new babies being born. You know what babies bring? Change. Change a lot of diapers, for one thing, you know. But besides all of that, your whole life changes when you start having children. Nothing is ever the same again. People get married, and what happens? Change, dramatic change. Some people's marriages end, and that brings change. People die, that brings change. In a world that has no constancy, God never changes. And to me, that is a source of great comfort. That the Lord never changes. Never, never, ever changes. I want us to look again at Lamentations chapter 3. And I want to point out, I don't know, two or three things tonight just to encourage us, to encourage our faith. Nothing can hinder or stop God's compassions and mercy. Great is thy faithfulness, the Bible declares. Great is thy faithfulness. Nothing can stop the dawn of the new day, and nothing can hinder the faithfulness of God. I want us to see, according to these passages, that God's faithfulness is seen in the fact that He has kept us and preserved us even in the midst of our adversity and our affliction. He has kept us. He has preserved us. He has guarded us. He has watched over us. This is seen in verse 22. Verse 22 says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Now let's consider this. The fact that we live, that we breathe, that you can draw breath, is, of course, God's mercy. The fact that you were able to walk here tonight under your own power is God's mercy. The fact that you can eat and drink and digest food is God's mercy. And you realize there are people who can't do any of those things. Of course, it's all mercy. The fact that we can love, the fact that we have the use of our faculties, the fact that people love us is God's mercy. There are, I guess you could say, enemies of life that threaten us every hour of every day. And our human frailty, if we really stop to think about it, our human frailty is so profound that it is a miracle that we can live on this dangerous planet. It's a miracle that any of us are able to survive on this planet. It has to be God's grace and mercy, because there are so many life-threatening diseases, sicknesses, illnesses, airborne, mosquito-borne, tick-borne, flea-borne, snake bites, spider bites. I mean, it's like that doctor who wrote that book, A Million Ways to Die. Man, I never forgot that title of that chapter. This guy was an operating room surgeon, 20 or 25 years, that's what he did, an operating room emergency surgeon, and he wrote a book, and one of the chapters was titled A Million Ways to Die. And his experience, all those years of working in a hospital emergency room, he said, I've seen people die from things you would never think could kill somebody, but die from bizarre accidents, plane fall out the sky, accidental car crash. These are things we think about all the time, but accidental drowning, slip and fall in a bathroom, sometimes just the strangest, most bizarre thing. Last week, Glenn had to cut his daughter out of her seatbelt that was crushing her. No seatbelt in the car. She got twisted up in it, fell asleep. He had to cut the seatbelt off of her because she was having trouble getting her breath. So, that's not something you can take lightly. You can't just say, look, I'm not cutting a perfectly good seatbelt. Not when it's a $178. Yeah. I hear him in there. I mean, look, crazy things can happen. I know you'd never imagine it could be true, but I want you to think about this. You know levees could break? I know nobody would have. You probably wouldn't believe that. I mean, big as they are, that's right. But levees could break. People could flood and drown. And one of those ships could sail right across the top of one of those things. But you start thinking about storms, tornadoes, earthquakes, lightning. How many people are killed by lightning all the time? And fire and flood and, a million ways to die. That's not even talking about crime and strange infections that people pick up and so on and so forth. Like that doctor said, a million ways to die. But here's what the Bible says. It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. So here's the thing that we have to consider. A lot of people are consumed every day. But you haven't been consumed. You've gone to probably many a funeral, but nobody's gone to yours. Yeah? Not that we know of. But, you know, the thing is that, like Sister Linda talked about just a few minutes ago in that testimony, people were stricken. How many people do you know, neighbors, friends, family members, maybe people you went to school with, gone? You're still here, still kicking, still spry. Some of you still look alive even. It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. So, look, it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. We have to recognize, even in the midst of utter destruction, devastation, loss, hardship, affliction, sickness, pain, adversity, whatever it is, that it could be worse. And it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Why is it that we're still here? God's grace and mercy. Still here, still kicking, still declaring His faithfulness. Still declaring, though the fig tree shall not blossom, nor no fruit be on the vine, though the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no meat, though the flocks be cut off from the fold and be no food in the stall, no herd in the stall, yet, I'll rejoice in the Lord. I'll joy in the God of my salvation. Amen. Well, His faithfulness is seen, and that He has preserved us even in the midst of great adversity and trial. Here's a second thing I'd like to point out, and that is that all of these mercies we don't deserve. We have no claim on them. We do not merit them. God does not owe us. Make no mistake, God does not owe us. Nor is God obligated, nor is He obligated to us in any way other than the fact that He loves us and He promises His people. He makes promises to His people, and He will never, ever fail to keep His promise. Great is Thy faithfulness. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. Yet, the Bible says, His compassions do not fail. They are new every morning. The more I think about it, I guess the more I believe that God would be right in withdrawing His compassions and mercies from us. Especially the way we have often, as a people, as a nation, turned our back to Him. You know, He spoke of Israel. He spoke to Israel how they pulled away the shoulder from Him. It's one of the expressions the Bible uses to speak of Israel's rejection of God. And you know what it's like when somebody pulls away the shoulder? You ever have a child do that to you? Or somebody you made a mad or whatever, and you reach out and you say, "Look, let me just talk to you about this. I'm not gonna talk to you about that. I'm not gonna talk to you about that." You know, they pull a shoulder away. Say, look, let's just reason about it. Get away from me, I'm not talking. Well, God says that's what Israel did to Him. They pulled away the shoulder. They turned their back. In fact, He says they turned their backs and not their faces. So, but haven't we done the same as a nation? A nation that was born with so much promise and so much hope. A nation fleeing religious persecution. You know, we were settled here by Europeans, the European settlers who were fleeing the persecutions of Roman Catholic Europe, where multitudes were being slaughtered, burned at the stake, flayed alive, drowned, imprisoned. I mean, the tortures were indescribable. It would be beyond our ability to imagine that human beings could inflict these kind of tortures on other human beings. And the sole basis of it all was they were not Roman Catholic. And that was enough to merit the death penalty. It would be kind of like living in Muslim countries today. the fact you're not, don't serve Allah, worship Allah. Or especially if you were formerly a Muslim and got saved, then it's almost like you signed your own death warrant. Well, people came here to find a place where they could worship the Lord in freedom, where they could express their faith openly, where they would not have to meet in secret in fear of being caught by the authorities and then hauled off to jail, all their goods confiscated, their family tortured, murdered, and so on. So America was born really out of people who had hopes to worship God freely. Not everybody, of course, who came over here was coming for the religious freedom. As more and more people arrived, people came looking for opportunities, get wealthy, and so on and so forth. I think today, if you ever read anything or hear anything about the Pilgrims or the Puritans, it's always negative. But the fact of the matter is, the Puritans were godly people. And while they weren't perfect people, some of their writings are so convicting that you will see these people had a sensitivity to the Lord. Their modesty, their separation from the world, their devotion, their prayer, their reverence for God's word. And today, I'm going to tell you, Americans reverence nothing. We have no respect for authority, not even our own parents. We certainly have no fear of God as a nation. We flaunt our sins. Even Christians have such weak, wobbly convictions that we excuse and justify every kind of sin and compromise with the world, all in the name of our religious freedoms. In spite of the blessings and the privileges, the abundance and the prosperity that God's given us, I almost can't get past the idea of America now determining that men can marry men and women can marry women. We are sliding towards Sodom at an unprecedented rate, and are we not pulling our shoulder away from God? Are we not doing the same thing? These mercies, the point is that these mercies that God gives to us new every morning are undeserved. And I'm convinced that there are still a few reasons why God has not allowed America to fall. We're not getting the message. I mean, I believe that all these things that happen, it's a fallen world and terrible things are going to happen, but they still should bring us to repentance. The midsection of the nation flooded and devastated, our heartland, you know, our granaries and all destroyed. And Katrina was, a message. And so many things happening in America, even our own economy, the state of our own economy, people who worship the God of stuff, now, you know, their God's shaking his fist at them, I guess. But all of these things should shake people and awake people and cause them to return to God. But it seems to do the opposite. If anything, they get mad at God because of the hardships and difficulties that they feel like they're going through. His mercies, the Bible tells us, are new every morning. New every morning. Why do you think the Lord continues to smile upon America in a certain sense, to smile upon us in spite of our ingratitude and rebellion? I do believe it's because there's more than 10 righteous here. In this Sodom, more than 10 righteous. Remember, he would have spared Sodom. He would have spared Sodom for 10 righteous, the sake of 10 righteous. But they couldn't be found. And while the righteous, the true Christians, are vastly outnumbered, there are still righteous people here, people who love the Lord, people who sincerely love the Lord and want to serve the Lord. I also believe that as long as we remain a steadfast and loyal friend of Israel, that God's going to see to it that we remain standing as a nation. I don't believe that we'll have much purpose left, though, if we ever turn our backs on Israel. Here's something else, a third thing I'd like to point out from this passage, and that is that we need these mercies every day. While they are undeserved, certainly they are undeserved, yet we need them every day. You know what we're like? We're like infants. We constantly need God's care and provision, just like an infant constantly needs its mother's attention, you know, virtually its mother's undivided attention. An infant, you can't just put an infant down and leave it to itself. It needs constant attention. That's how we are. We need the Lord's constant attention because we can't be left to ourselves. So we constantly need the Lord's watchful care, His provision, His protection. And it's good to know that we are always under the divine eye, you know, His watchful eye. You wouldn't want to imagine the horror if His mercies failed just for one day. But they're new every morning. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Absolutely. Great is thy faithfulness. Amen. Look with me down to verse 1. I want to just read a couple of other verses here. You know that this life that we all live and travel, this road we travel, it's not paved. It's kind of a rough, twisty, turny, curvy, up and down, boulder-strewn road, the road of life. Lots of hazards in the way, obstacles. Y'all know what I'm talking about? That's the way life is. That's the road that we're on. And sometimes it seems just like when things start to smooth out, you get a blowout or whatever, you know, on the road of life. But I want you to notice Jeremiah's words in verse 1. How do you like this statement? I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. I am the man that has seen affliction. See, maybe you thought you were the only one who ever saw affliction. I'm the only one that's gone through these terrible trials and adversities. Nobody ever went through what I went through. But look what Jeremiah says. I am the man that hath seen affliction. Some of the old-timey commentators believe that this was actually speaking of Israel, the nation of Israel, that saw affliction by the rod of his wrath. And certainly, they were being afflicted. They were suffering. They were being chastised by the rod of his wrath. What they went through was chastisement. And perhaps some of the things we go through is chastisement as well. You know, God does promise to chastise those who He loves. And if you love Him and you serve Him, you're going to find out what chastisement is. The Lord's intent is never to destroy, but to correct and to bring us into a place of close and intimate fellowship with Him, a place of trust and dependence upon Him. Because like an infant, we can't be left to ourselves. We'll wander off. I am the man that has seen affliction. By the rod of his wrath, he has led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. And darkness here is a depiction of calamity and distress, affliction, devastation. Instead of the light of deliverance and prosperity, he says, look, this chastisement has brought me down to affliction. Surely against me he has turned. He turned his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin as he made old, he's broken my bones. He's builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He has hedged me about that I cannot get out. He's made my chain heavy. And when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. You ever feel totally cast down, dejected, rejected, oppressed? depressed? You ever feel like God has turned his back on you? Well, look, you just witnessed what Jeremiah witnessed. You'd feel like Jeremiah felt. He says, he has enclosed my ways with hewn stone. The idea, again, is that this road I travel is difficult, full of obstacles, and these things continually surround me. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, as a lion in secret places. He's turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces and made me desolate. I like verse 12. He has bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. You know what the picture is here, huh? I'm the target, and God never misses. I've got a bullseye painted on my chest, and God never misses. He has caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. He's filled me with bitterness. He's made me drunken with wormwood. The picture is here that I've been drinking of the cup of misery and affliction and trouble. He's broken my teeth with gravel stones. Now, there's a picture of pain, anguish, leaving you with the ability not even to eat. And it's a powerful picture. It's a spiritual picture. Have you ever been to a place where you felt so overwhelmed that even your appetite left you? He says in verse 17, "And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity." Happiness, goodness, joy, you can forget that. I don't know anything about that. "And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord." The idea is everything that all my strength is gone. I feel absolutely hopeless. "Remembering my affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath him still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, but this I recall to my mind, and therefore I have hope." In the midst of all of this, he can say it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. In spite of all of this, God has been merciful. When you see yourself in the right perspective, when you see from the perspective of God, then Jeremiah would realize that while God has surely chastised me, still he has dealt with me in mercy and not given me what I deserve. And even if this is a personification, let's say, of Israel and their affliction because they turn their back on the Lord, yet when they see from the proper perspective, still God dealt with them in mercy and didn't give them what they fully deserve. Because if they got what they deserved, there'd be nobody left. That's why we always pray for mercy and not what we deserve. We pray for mercies continually. He says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed." Knocked down? We know what that's like. Rug pulled out from under you? We know what that's like. Kicked in the shins? We know what that's like. Spit upon, ridiculed, mocked, persecuted. Suffering affliction, trial of various kinds. Sometimes you have a question, why? Why am I going through these things? Well, it's not even a fraction of what we should be, what we deserve, really. It's not a fraction of what we deserve. And it's of his mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You know, the second stanza of a Thomas Chisholm's song says, "Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. God is faithful, ever faithful. You might think that, you know, things have been pretty bad. The trials have been pretty rough. The adversity, affliction, the difficulties, the things I've been going through, symptoms I've been going through in my body or whatever. The trials are many. The furnace is hot. But let's remember, it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. And as bad as things may be, could be worse. Could always be worse. Much worse. Still, we are not consumed. God is faithful. I just want to give you a few verses tonight dealing with the faithfulness of God. Maybe we'll just read a few verses. What do you think? How about we turn in our Bibles to a few of these and just refresh these things in our own mind and heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me read a verse over here. 1 Corinthians 1. Somebody else turn to Psalms 89. I'll read 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9, which says, God is faithful. He is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. What are you going through right now? I want you to think about some of the greatest, if you had to put things in order, you know, 1, 2, 3, whatever. Some of the most difficult things you're facing right now, challenges, trials, decisions, the most pressing needs, the things that weigh heaviest on your mind, whatever they are, I want you to think about those things. Then I want you to think about some promise in the Bible that directly bears upon that, whatever it is. It's a financial need, a physical need, children, marriage, you know, whatever it is. Whatever this thing is that's been in the forefront of your mind or your heart, are there promises that God makes in His Word that bears upon that subject? Something that you can apply directly to it? Certainly there are, because there's a promise for every problem. There is a promise for every trial, trouble, tribulation, difficulty. And let me give you just three little words to comfort you during the time of trial and affliction and persecution. God is faithful. God is faithful. He is faithful. He never fails. He is faithful. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Who's in Psalms 89? Nick, read verse 1. I'll make known thy faithfulness. God is faithful. Who else is in verse Psalms 89? Anybody else turn there? Carol, why don't you read verse 33 and 34? Says, I won't allow my faithfulness to fail. God won't let that happen. He won't let that happen. Psalms 119. Somebody turn there in your Bible. I'd like for somebody else to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. And 1 Corinthians 10. Psalms 119. 1 Peter 4, 1 Corinthians 10. Who's in Psalms 119? Somebody want to read it? D? Psalms 119, verse 89 and 90. Yeah, verses 89 and 90. Read them again. Amen. Who's in 1 Peter 4? Somebody turn there. Bob, why don't you read 1 Peter 4:19?
Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him and well doing, as unto a faithful Creator.
He is a what? A faithful Creator. Read that again, Bob. Now, here's a verse for those who are going through trial and affliction. Sometimes our suffering is self-inflicted. Now, you know, sometimes we go through things that it wasn't necessarily the will of God that we go through them, but we got our own self into, you know, a fix because we disobeyed Him, we did things we shouldn't have done, gone places we shouldn't have gone, said things we shouldn't have said. Now we got a problem, right? So sometimes our suffering is we shot our own self in the foot. But sometimes we go through things, we are afflicted, tried, pressed, you know, and it's because God allows these things in our lives. He allows trial. It's not necessarily your fault that you have a grouchy neighbor. Now maybe it is your fault. Maybe you provoke them. But let's just say you don't. But you have a really grouchy neighbor, and so they really give you a lot of trouble. Or you have a terrible boss or a work situation where your supervisor gives you grief. Now, it could be self-inflicted. It could be your problem. Maybe you're not the employee you should be. You show up late. You don't do your job. You're talking on the phone instead of doing your work. You know, sometimes people bring problems on themselves. Then their boss hollers at them, wants to discipline them, and they think, you know, I'm being persecuted. Man, this is a real trial of my faith. Well, you bring your problems upon yourself. Now, on the other hand, you're doing your job, you're shining your light, you're doing what you should do, and still you are harassed, persecuted, and so forth. Then you are suffering according to the will of God, in the sense that the Lord allows this. Sometimes He allows it for various reasons. You might not know why. You don't have to know why. All you have to know is that I didn't cause it. If you cause it, that's one thing. But if the Lord allows it, and you're going through trial, trouble, persecution, maybe it's with a family member, or whatever. Y'all follow my line of thought here? All right, if you're going through things because God allowed it, then obviously it's intended to produce a result, a desired result in us. Now, it could be that it helps put us to death, crucify the flesh and the self, and lets us overcome and just refuse to be angry, refuse to get stupid with our mouth, or, you know, we just overcome. We allow the flesh to be crucified. We yield to Christ's likeness in that sense. We do our job, and we don't worry about whether or not we are properly recognized, or you just do it as unto the Lord, and the Lord takes care of His own. But here's the promise. Let him that suffers according to the will of God commit the keeping of their soul to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. God is faithful. And if you're suffering, trial, affliction, persecution, whatever, you commit it to the Lord and trust Him. Now, how would this apply to such things as sickness, illness, and so forth, or other afflictions? Let's think about it in the sense of financial affliction. Do you believe it's possible we could shoot our own selves in the foot in that regard, that we could cause our own problems? Gee, why am I going through all of this? Maybe because you bought stuff you should not have bought. Maybe you put your signature on that credit card or whatever, and you should not have done that, and now you're having a difficult time paying for it. You see, it's not a sin to borrow. It's not. But it's a sin to buy stuff on credit that you can't afford. And it's a sin to buy stuff that you then can't pay for. The Bible says the wicked borroweth and payeth not again. That's the problem. The sin is not in the borrowing. The sin is not repaying. So sometimes we put our own self in a jam. That happens. Now, sometimes we just go through trial. We are in an economy right now where things are not stable. Sometimes a person borrowed money. He bought this car, furniture, whatever it was he signed on the dotted line for when he had a decent job. But now his job has shut down. Finds himself he's still got all these bills to pay and no source of income to pay him. So in a situation like that, what can you do but call upon the Lord for mercy and ask the Lord to extricate you from this situation. In the meantime, do everything you can to pay off debts, sell stuff if you have to. Look, I don't hesitate to tell people, you got stuff you can sell, sell it, pay your bills if you have to. Sell it and pay your bills. Do what you have to do to, and don't, look, don't take, don't go into debt lightly. Don't think that things will remain the same. Because, you know, like, borrowing is not a sin, but we have to be wise about indebtedness, because you really are presuming on the future. You're presuming that things are going to continue, you're going to continue to have a good income and blah, blah, blah. And so, you know, it pays to be prayerful and wise before you sign on the dotted line. If you need a car, look, I don't have any problem with anybody buying a car, buying it on credit. I don't have a problem with that. Just make sure you can pay it. Make sure you can pay it. Make sure whatever it is that you purchase. And I think I'm going to talk about, that's one of the things I'm going to talk about here in the weeks ahead, about our, the Christian attitude towards debt. And we need to remind ourselves of these things, especially in the kind of economy we live in right now. Because we probably haven't hit bottom yet as far as the economy goes. And things could get worse. They could definitely get worse. But God is faithful, right? And we can call upon Him. And look, He doesn't abandon us. Aren't you glad that we can call upon Him and He doesn't say, well, you turkey, you shouldn't have done that to begin with. We know we shouldn't have done that. Lord, I'm fine. Forgive me, Lord. He deals with us as a faithful Creator. A faithful Creator. All right, who's in 1 Corinthians 10? Did somebody turn there? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Maria, would you read verse 13? Amen. And there's a great promise, and one that I find myself claiming frequently, that the Lord won't allow us to go through more than what we can deal with. Aren't you glad that He knows our frame and remembers that we are but dust? He is faithful. Let me read another verse. First Thessalonians. I want to read this one. Somebody turn to Revelation 19. I'm going to read 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. God is faithful. You know what? He's faithful to preserve us blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's faithful to do it. We have a responsibility to be faithful, but you know what we realize? That God, it's God that works in us, both to will and do of His good pleasure. Who's in Revelation 19? Can somebody read verse 11? You going to read it, Salvador? I'll read it in English now, not in Italian.
Judged the great
I want you to skip down to verse 11, Sal. Read verse 11. Amen. But I wanted us to notice that the name of the Lord there in Revelation 19:11 is faithful. Faithful and true. How about that? Faithful and true. One last verse. 1 John 1 and verse 9. And this, I believe, should be a pretty familiar verse to almost all of us. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, he's faithful to forgive, faithful to pardon, if we'll but call upon him, faithful to cleanse, faithful to provide, faithful to protect, faithful to deliver, faithful to save, faithful to heal, faithful to his people, faithful to his word, faithful to his church. His name is faithful and true. So what are you going through? God is faithful. What hardship, what difficulty? God is faithful to meet every need. What's keeping you awake at night and sleepless? Just remember, God is faithful. You can commit all of that to him. We need not be tormented and tossed and anxious and frightened and fearful and panicked. God is faithful. God is ever faithful. Amen. Well, Father, I pray that you would encourage our hearts tonight to remember, ever remember, your great faithfulness at every time, no matter how dark the night. Daybreak always comes. Your mercies are new every morning. Lord, we confess together, great is your faithfulness. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, amen.